Hi, everyone. I'm Scott Branley.
And I'm Alicia Coakley. Every member of the church has a story to share, one that can instill faith, invite growth, and inspire others.
On today's episode, we're going to hear how one young missionary found that prayer, coupled with the faith to keep going, helped him to face some of life's unexpected challenges. Welcome to Latter-day Lights. Hey everyone, welcome back to another episode of Latter-day Lights. We're so glad you're here with us today, and we're really excited to introduce our guest, Elijah Lee Betriolo. Elijah Lee, how are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you guys?
We're good.
Great. Awesome.
A little sleepy on this Sunday, but that's okay.
There's a reason why it's the day of rest.
That is very true. Awesome. Well, Elijah Lee, welcome officially to the show. We're super happy to have you and to hear about your story today. I know that you had reached out to us, and I've been asking everybody, I don't know why I do this all the time, but I love hearing how our guests got in touch with our show. So how did you come across Latter-day Lights?
Well, it was actually when in the hospital. Like, I've been in so much pain, and everyone's keep telling me, and I know for sure that it's going to be very effective to listen to. Before I found you guys, I actually listened to a lot of music from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. So they calm me, I forget that I'm feeling pain. And then I was searching on Spotify for a podcast, and then you were the first one that I found, and I'm so happy because I was able to get through the toughest moments when I was in the hospital because of you guys. So just really thankful.
Oh my gosh, it just warms my heart. Wow. Well, we're so glad that, you know, we could be there for you, and the other guests that we've had could be there for you, even though we didn't know we were there for you.
So in your mind, we're already friends, right? I mean,
yeah. I feel like I've known you my whole life because I've been in the hospital for
I'm so excited for whatever Christmas gift you get for me.
Well, I'm going to look forward to it.
Awesome. Well, Elijah Lee, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
So, yeah, my name is Elijah Lee. Every time someone asks me to introduce myself, I always start why I have this name. My parents named me Elijah because of Prophet Elijah. They were so inspired by what he has done. And then they were thinking that it's kind of still common. So my mother's name is Jocelyn. Mm-hmm. So there's an L-Y for the last three letters. And my dad's name is Willie. So they put in the L-Y to my name so that, you know, they're always with me. And I feel like whenever I ask them, why would you name me like this? Like, I'm the only person that has this name. And they were so being so cheesy that they, of course, we wanted to be with you throughout your life. And I've realized that when I grew up. But so I grew up in the church. I was pretty much going to church like every Sunday, never missed a Sunday because our whole family are members. I was born and my parents are already members. And then I studied biology in college and started working in the call center industry back in the Philippines. So also handling US accounts. So that's pretty much my
your background there.
Yeah,
huh?
My background, my story.
Cool. Well, I was saying before the show, your English is amazing.
Yeah. Thank you. So, appreciate it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome. I'm always so jealous of people who can speak more than one language because I can't even speak my own language very well. I mess up all the time. So it's just inspiring. Awesome. Well, and so you're from the Philippines and you are living where now in California?
I'm in California now. Okay. I just moved here last September, so I haven't been here for a year.
Okay, gotcha. Yeah. And now, are you single and looking? Do you need me to hook you up with some girls?
I'm single. Later on, I'd be very much, proud to tell you guys why I'm so single right now.
No problem. Well, awesome. Very, very cool. So, Elijah Lee, I'll go ahead and turn the time over to you. Why don't you share your story with us?
Awesome. Thank you so much, Alicia. So, earlier this morning, before I prepared to go to church, I decided to kneel down on a very sincere prayer. And I know this podcast is going to happen today. So I was really nervous, because this is the second time, or I believe the third time, I think that I'm going to tell my story to someone that's pretty much a stranger in a way. But like what I said, I've been listening to you guys for months. And so I was thinking, what am I going to ask? Am I going to ask for me not to have a lot of stutters, for me not to be so nervous? Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to let the Holy Ghost, teach me, whatever I wanted to have, on that specific moment, this moment. Mm-hmm. And then I found myself asking, Heavenly Father, please don't make me cry. Please, don't make me so emotional that I would cry. And then that's it. That's the only prayer that ask that I did, for this podcast.
Uh-oh.
And then today is fast and testimony meeting. Mm-hmm. And I had the opportunity. It was actually my first time. Oh, no, second time I'm going or attending the church meeting after being hospitalized here.
Oh, wow.
So it's pretty memorable for me, because I remember the first time, or the first week that I've been here in the States, was also the first time that, I attended the church meeting, and then I never thought it would be the last time. So a little backtrack of my life. Again, I grew up in the church, been attending to a lot of activities as a youth, as a primary. I can't think of a moment that I missed an activity from the church. My dad served as a bishop for 11 years in our ward. So everyone knows me, our family. They've been looking forward to the day that I'll be serving on a mission, my primary teacher. My youth teacher, seminary teacher, institute teacher, they were all looking forward for that day that I'll be finally serving the mission, because that's mainly my goal. Whenever I saw somebody, an elder, wearing the black name tag, I always liked those kind of activities as a primary student, that, we will create our own name tags and then put in elder and then our last name. I just feel for me, it's like a crown or something of a king, mm-hmm. being able to wear that name tag. So that's been pretty much what I wanted to do, or it was actually my dream ever since I was baptized. And so I graduated seminary, I graduated institute, and then right after, or 3 months after I turned 18, mm-hmm. I served the mission. I can still remember the time where I work a lot of days, I work a lot of months with the missionaries, because I wanted to feel how it's done. I wanted to know what are the ways to teach somebody. And so there was a time where my parents would be like, come on, you've been working so hard with the missionaries, you have to lay low. I was really shocked. Every other parents would really love their kids to be with the missionaries, but then they were joking. You have to lay low because you're doing you're a student, you're attending seminaries, and then afterwards you'll be working with the missionaries until their last hour, 8:30 in the evening. And then after that, you have to do your assignments, your homeworks, and then mm-hmm.
Can I just adopt you right now?
As long as there's a lot of food.
Okay. Oh, there's.
I'll make it happen.
There's food at Stop.
I love food.
That's awesome, man. That's so cool that you wanted to do that.
Yeah, of course. When I was, what I said, when I was a primary, I really love looking at the elders, and I kept thinking, or I kept saying, I'm telling myself, I'm going to be that, I'm going to be an elder one day. Mm-hmm. I'm going to serve in a mission. And I don't have to make those name tags anymore myself, because the church will provide it to me. It'll be like the real one, you know, the hard plastic. And then that you can, I just really love the feeling of being able to put it on my pocket. And so the day came. But before that, there were a lot of trials, temptations, challenges, like, you know, everyone else who's preparing for a mission would definitely has to go through. But it was different for me, I think, because some other people would be like, yeah, he was born in the covenant. He's ready for it. He was born to do it. Like, it's going to be pretty easy for him. Mm-hmm. I've read the Book of Mormon, you know, for as much as I can, like back to back, cover to cover. And then, but I still remember those times where the challenge for me was, because for some of my friends, like, they were in a relationship, and it's pretty hard for them to, like, leave someone just to go for a mission.
Right.
I was in a relationship at that time, but it wasn't really, you know, my main challenge. My main challenge was that I'm losing my testimony as the days get closer for me to enter mm-hmm. the MTC. I'm starting to doubt, you know, the teachings and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And the reason why is because I'm telling you, I worked a lot of hours with the missionaries. Like, it came to the part that no one else wanted to work with them just because they know that I'll be there for the missionaries. Like, I like just going to work with them. They don't need their help. And so when I finally got to, you know, get the gist of it, like, how it's done, you know, their schedule, their planning, everything about doing the missionary work. And then when it comes to the point where meeting somebody who doesn't know about the church, like, they're basically, they haven't learned or they haven't heard of our church before. And then when it started on that part where they have to pray for them to know the truth, you know, before they get baptized, we invite them to pray really hard, to ask for the answer directly from the Holy Ghost, from Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, for them to really know that it's the true church, and that all, like, everything that we taught them, the gospel, the resurrection, atonement, the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be true. So I felt so jealous, like, if only I wasn't born in covenant, like, if only I wasn't, like, baptized on a way wherein I was baptized, like, 8 years old, mm-hmm. I would have that chance where I get to pray for it, like, really have, you know, undergo every specific step just to be a member, because I just feel it's so, it's like an achievement to be able to, like, undergo those parts of being a member of the church, right. Like, the lessons from this until the very last one, and then to be baptized. I just felt it so just wonderful to really, like, feel it that it's true. I mean, I can pray for it, of course, that, you know, and just really have that feeling. I guess what I wanted to say is that I've met a lot of people, you know, they were alcoholic, they have a lot of challenges, but then when they get baptized, that changed their lives. I guess mm-hmm. I didn't have to go through that way because, again, my family are members of the church. My parents are. So I was just, like, going with the flow because my parents are members. My brothers and sisters are.
Almost like you didn't have the bitter, so you didn't realize how sweet it was, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I could see how you could, like, kind of have that
depth jealousy. Or the perspective.
Right.
That is correct. Yeah. That's right. Really accurate. Like, I feel like I did that because everyone else does. Like, in my family did that too. Mm-hmm. So that was my main, like, feeling at that time before I served the mission. But then I remember it was, like, almost a week for me to enter the missionary training center. And then I feel like I wanted to back out. Like, I don't want to do it anymore. But then I felt the support of everyone around me, like my whole ward, you know, is on my back. Like they supported me like financially, and then most importantly, is spiritually. So I did have to go through it anyways, even though I'm having that doubt. But I got so excited and, you know, really nervous on that day where I finally entered the MTC. I'm so excited because I know there's a lot of food in the missionary training center, because that's what everyone keeps telling me. My brother served on a mission, and it was like, if there would be like a chance for me to choose, I would choose going back to the MTC than going back to the field. But that was, he was just kidding. And I was like, why is that? Like, you came there to serve, I mean, to teach other people, not to eat. Yeah. But then I realized that he is actually correct. I don't know if they're still doing it like everyone or all the missionary training centers are doing it, but at my time, 2016, every Friday they have this Friday feast. So let's say there are missionaries from Japan, from India, from China, from anywhere in the world. That's also the cuisines that they're going to serve on every Friday. So every specific room, so if you go or enter this room, it'll be Japanese for this one, for Filipinos, this one, Indian, and it's all you can eat. Like, it's buffet. So I really loved it. And I remember it really came to that part where I have to untie, is it what you call it? My belt, like remove my belt, open it like a little just to have some more space for the food, because my tummy is...
You needed
like,
some stretchy pants.
Yeah, I really need that. And then there was this specific Friday when my ward, my family went on a temple trip, and they passed through the dining area where, you know, there's a huge windows. They can see us. I can see them. And I noticed them because I was sitting right beside the window. And then I was so excited because I get to see them. I get to see my family. And so what I did is I stand up and then went straight to the door behind me. And I forgot that my belt is hanging on my pants because we were eating at that time. And I can't hear them because it's, you know, soundproof. And they were like, I'm pointing over to my lower part of my body. I mean, they can see my garment, but like, you know, a part of it.
Oh my gosh.
And then I was like, what? I was so excited to see them, and why they keep on pointing on something. And then I finally noticed that that. So it was really memorable.
Yeah,
I really can't forget.
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah, memorable. It's memorable because they were laughing so hard at me. And it's just so funny. And it happened that was the feast day. That's why, you know, I found myself, you know, my belt, you know, being on that situation. And I love the MTC because I was also called to be a zone leader. So we get to preside, you know, most of the meetings and plan, and, you know, to be a leader for all of the missionaries. I was feeling like I'm on a staycation because the rooms, the amenities, we have our own gym, we have our own basketball court, we basically have everything, and there's always AC wherever you go. So whenever we teach, like, you know, our investigators, which are our MTC teachers acting as one, I just really love doing it. And so I was on the field already when I feel it, I'm already on my mission. Like, this is it. This is the real mission. Because when I was at the MTC, I was having a good time that I don't feel like I'm going to be serving on a mission. But then I was assigned to a remote area in Cebu, like really remote area. We have to use bicycle because the you know, the houses are not like on one specific residence. It's like from this, and you have to walk or either bike for like at least 10 miles, 5 to 10 miles. It's so far away from the city. And then, of course, being a missionary just came straight from the MTC, I feel like I'm the most righteous person in the world, because all I was doing in the MTC was all about spiritual. Like, I can't think of worldly things when I was at the MTC. So I feel like when I immediately started like doing the real thing, I feel like I'm Jesus Christ. I feel like I'm really representing Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's the best feeling in the world, you know, feeling that you are worthy to do the things that Jesus Christ did when he was here on earth, and being able to inspire other people to hear and to be baptized, and also to be inspired or to have that testimony that I have on myself. It was so hard for me because they speak a different dialect over there. Because in the Philippines, there are like, 20 to 30 different dialects. So it was pretty hard because it's a small country, but city by city, the dialect could change, the language could change. So it was a challenge for me because, you know, you wanted to really talk, you wanted to really share a lot of things with them, but it's so hard because you can't do that. Because you don't speak the language, though they understand Tagalog, which is our main language, but it just felt so different. If I'm going to talk to them on a language that they don't like really use on a daily basis.
Right.
But the main challenge was, since it was a remote area, there were some of the missionaries, let's just say some of them are obedient, some of them are disobedient, which is happening like anywhere, not only on a mission. I was just really shocked because it's not what I've expected, like with the people, I mean, with the missionaries that I know. Like what I said, I feel like I'm the most righteous person at that time, and I really wanted to do good. I really wanted to like be worthy enough, you know, to teach other people, and then to witness other missionaries who are being challenged, you know, for being who are being not so obedient.
Right.
Which I said, you know, it's happening. I don't blame them because I'm not perfect too.
Mm-hmm.
But it came to the point where it's affecting me as a missionary myself personally. Mm-hmm. Like I couldn't do the things that I wanted to do because there are a lot of, what do you call it, like distractions around me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not gonna, what do you call this, like tell you exactly what are those things, but it just so affected me in a way that I feel like I'm not being effective anymore.
Yeah.
And so the first thing that I did, a missionary would did, it was to tell or inform the mission president. At that time, when I arrived, our mission president would be coming back home or would be released for like a month or 3 weeks. So he only has 3 weeks serving on a mission. And so what he did is he tried like exchanging some of the companionship. So maybe it'll work. Maybe it'll be much more effective.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just say it didn't work. I mean, I have my lapses as well, but it didn't work. So he went back home, and I have to inform the mission president who took over him. So the new one.
Mm-hmm.
And then I've explained to him. I was so emotional because, like, what I only have been serving for like 3 weeks, and I'm already experiencing, you know, those kind of things, you know, being like on a box where you can't like express yourself because everyone would think that you're not like, you're not friends with them if you're not doing what they're doing, which is not in a way that's pleasing to the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah.
So, you know, when you are with your friends and then you don't want to do what they're doing, you would feel like they don't want to be with you. And I felt that.
Yeah.
I felt invisible for the longest, but I still wanted to do my best. So I informed my mission president. And I guess what happened at that time is that he has a different judgment of what's, you know, my concern is. So it's his first week of being a mission president. And I don't know, maybe he just, that's the answer from Jesus Christ. I mean, and Heavenly Father, when he prayed for my situation, and his resolution was for me to go back home.
Wow.
So he thinks that I'm emotionally not capable of serving on a mission. He thinks that I'm not ready for it yet. And I'm pretty much so devastated because, like, why would you think that? But again, I don't blame him, actually. Well, I'm going to be honest. At that time, I was so angry at everyone. Like, why is this happening to me? I know at that time that I wasn't emotionally prepared at that moment, just that on the specific moment, but not like when I entered the mission, just at that moment, because I feel like the world's turning back on me.
Right.
Like, it stopped rotating. Like, what I mean is, it's just like everyone just doesn't want for me to do good. Like, it's what I'm feeling at that time. And then I remember where I have to really talk to him in person and, you know, decide of what's gonna happen to me. And then I was in his office, and then I was begging him. The very first thing that he did is he handed me my ticket to go back home. So I done a plane.
Wow.
And so I begged on him, like, I literally kneeled down, you know, begging for him not to send me away, to send me back home. And he has to do it anyways. But I'm telling you, we have to spend like 5 hours. So I remember I arrived there at his office because we have to ride a boat just to be just to go there. And then we arrived at almost 6 in the evening, and we were done by like 10 or 11 p.m. And for that specific period of time, the only thing that I was doing was crying and begging for him not to send me back home. Because at the back of my mind, you know, I'm imagining, or I'm already feeling the judgment that I have to face from other people. You know, the disappointment of other people who supported me, from, you know, my primary teacher to my institute teacher, Sunday school teacher, but most importantly, the embarrassment that I think I would be feeling with, or that I would be facing, you know, with my family.
Yeah.
And then, so he can't make me like go home. Like, he didn't know what to do, the mission president. So the only thing that he did that made me go home was I was able to talk to my dad over the phone. So he knows what's happening already. He knows what's going to happen with me. And the only thing that he said, "It's okay, son, you can go home. We're still proud of you. Whatever happened, we're proud of you. Just go home. Don't cry anymore." So at that time,
that's a good, I accepted dad right it there.
Yeah.
I accepted it. Okay. Because that was my only concern, because I want to make them proud. I want to make them happy. And then when he say those things to me, I feel like, okay, everything's going to be okay. That's the only thing that I kept telling myself. Everything's going to be okay, whatever's going to happen. So I went straight back home. The assistants to the presidents, the missionaries, they took me to the airport. Then on the way to the airport, of course, they've been playing a lot of church music on the car. And then I remember the song "Will Bring the World His Truth" as Sisters in Zion, the what do you call this? I don't know what it's called, but it's like a mix up of those two songs. So,
right.
Like yeah, the version
like
of that.
Like a mashup.
Or a mashup. So it was very hard for me to listen to that song because that's mainly about, you know, being, it's all about being a missionary. Mm-hmm. And it took me like years for me to be able to listen to that song again because I'm feeling so emotional whenever I listen to it. So I went back home. I was with smiling face, but I was just pretending. Deep inside me, I'm really hurting. The assistants to the presidents who took me to the airport, they gave me a little phone that I can use to get in touch with my dad when I arrived there. And then I was so thankful for them because they put in or the contacts of the other missionaries who's been my friends. I was able to talk to them. Like they gave me so very inspirational messages. They talked to me like, we're going to miss you. We know you didn't do anything wrong. We're looking forward to see you again. You know, they lifted me up and I was so thankful. So on my very first Sunday, I was thankful for my bishop because the night before the first Sunday when I get back home, I had an interview with him. So I explained to him what happened. And what he did for me was that we don't want other people, we don't want the ward members to think that you were sent home because you did something unrighteously. Like you did something, you were so disobedient that you have to go home. Mm-hmm. We don't want anyone to think that that is what happened. So here's what we're going to do. You have to bless the sacrament. Because if you bless the sacrament, that means you're worthy enough to do that ordinance. Mm-hmm. You're worthy enough to do that sacred ordinance of the Lord on a Sunday. And so when the ward members saw me, like I was at home already, but I'm blessing the sacrament. So they didn't tell me like verbally, like, we know you didn't do anything wrong because you're blessing the sacrament basically. Mm-hmm. But I just have that feeling that they don't think of me like as an embarrassment because they know I didn't do anything wrong. Mm-hmm. But I guess I thought that it was okay until even the girl who was, I was in a relationship with, the woman that I think I thought that I would be with, you know, for the rest of my life before my mission, we ended up breaking up. Mm-hmm. So it was hard for me because she's been very supportive. She's been there with me even before going on a mission, and I thought, you know, it's still okay, even though I was sent back home. I guess everything changed after I was sent home. And I just thought that we're going to be married in the temple. I will be able to finish my mission. But then things change. So that's the reason why I'm single. You know, that's the question. I mean, that's the answer. So it was pretty hard for me. It was tough. And then that was 2016. I thought I was okay. But then there was this specific day where I feel like I'm really an embarrassment. I'm hearing a lot of judgments from other people, from our ward, but from the stake. I can see them like looking at me, being, you know, feeling that I'm invisible. Like the way they look at me before I serve on the mission is different from the way they look at me when they knew that I was sent home, when they see me that I was sent home. Mm. And I feel like I wanted to get out of the town. Like I wanted to start a new life. But before that, I actually tried to go back on the mission. The only thing that I had to do is I need to have a recommendation from a psychiatrist that I am emotionally capable of going back on a mission.
Yeah.
But then the worst thing was that no one would accept me. No doctor would accept me because I don't need a psychiatrist. They said because I'm not crazy. Like I'm not on a state where, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. That's not what they're for. So they said I need a psychologist. And so we did that. We paid for a doctor to do a psychological test. And then I have a lot of session with them. They made me do a lot of logical tests or psychological tests and exam. And it ended up being okay. Like I'm emotionally, they recommended that this person is emotionally capable to go back. Like it's been very specifically stated on the recommendation. So I was so excited. I gave it to my state president. Finally, I'm here already. Like, I'm going back. And they wouldn't accept it because it's not a psychiatric recommendation.
Oh, no.
It was just a psychological test that everyone can get. And what I've been trying to explain to them is that they wouldn't accept me because in order for me to have or to see a psychiatrist, I need to be on the spectrum, you know, that... You know, that makes me able to see a psychiatrist. And I cannot get that because...
It was a catch-22.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
That's pretty much it. And it's so hard. Like, what am I going to do? It just really came to the part where I lost the strength or courage, I think. Like, it's okay. I can be a missionary on, you know, other ways. Maybe not here. And so I wanted to like distract myself because I'm starting having depression because I feel like a failure. And so what I did is I work out of town. I thought that I'm on that way would be okay. But then what I wanted to do is just to get away from, you know, the depression, but it made me also get away from the church. Like, working on a call center, you have to work, you know, on Sundays as well. So it's been my greatest challenge because I can't go to church because I have to work Sundays as well. So it's harder for me. Like I didn't really forget the covenants that I have. It's just that I've been so away from the church, let's just say. Like I feel like it's not me anymore, but I still have to do it anyways because I really have to work. So a little forward of the story. Last year, I received a wonderful news that I can be with my parents here in the States because they came a year earlier than me. So they immigrated November of 2021. And then I immigrated September 2022. So I was so happy because this is the answer. Like I've been asking Heavenly Father to have a chance, because when you're in that part already that you're not going to church because the situation is different, it's hard to go back. Like on our on our lives, it's hard to get back on track where when you're already on a different track, you're already on a different path. It's hard. So I wanted to like start fresh. So, and then when I received the news that I finally can join my parents here in the States, I was so happy because this is the answer. Like, new faces, new people, new culture. It's definitely like being born again, like on a different place. I get to start anew. I get to start, like, get back to the basics. I was so happy. And of course, I get to be with my parents. And then only after like 3 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks of being here, I got so sick. I had to be in the hospital for from October until last month, or what's it today? July. I think that was until April or May. I have to be in the hospital because my pancreas stopped working.
Oh.
So I studied biology, but I didn't really realize the importance of having a pancreas, because it releases enzymes for someone to, or for a human to digest food. So if it's not like working or functioning, then you cannot eat, you cannot drink water, because that's the main purpose of it. So I was so sick. I couldn't eat. They can't like do a surgery because it's too risky. So I have to be in the hospital for that long months, because my body's not testing like the pill. So they have to do IV medicines like directly through my veins. And so they also have to put in, I still have the tube. They call it a jejunostomy tube. I still have it on my tummy, because they have to bypass the pancreas and the stomach for me to be able to digest food. But it's on the form of a liquid, like a formula for babies that goes through a tube directly through my small intestines. And that's where they've been putting all the medicines. Because if I will take it orally, I would just throw it all up, because my pancreas are so messed up that it wouldn't accept, you know, any forms of liquid, even a sip of water. I couldn't eat any food from June to April or May. Like all of the medicines are going through the tube. And I was so devastated, because I thought that this is finally the way for me to start a new life. And I was on, I finally knew that I was revived, you know, that, you know, thing you watch on movies, like Grey's Anatomy, if you're watching, like, you know, reviving people, you know, doing those things, they have to do it to me. And of course, I didn't know that. And I've been losing, I've lost a lot of faith in Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, because the situation is just so, like, the opposite of what I wanted to do, or of what I wanted to happen. Like, I feel like they forgot about me, Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. Like, I feel like I've been so unrighteous. I feel like this is the punishment. And I was like, I don't want to do it anymore. If you want to take my life, just take it. I want to give up. Like, I don't want to pray anymore, because you're not listening to me. I'm going to be honest. It really came to that point where I'm blaming them. I really wanted to. I lost trust in everyone. I lost trust in Heavenly Father. I'm just so thankful, because my parents were always there for me. Read the scriptures. Pray. Just pray. Just trust in the Heavenly Father. And it's hard to trust Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father. It's really hard to trust the Holy Ghost when you're in a situation, you know, that makes you feel like you can't, like you can't trust them. Like it's in the contrary of, you know, what you wanted to, or what they wanted you to do. I don't want to pray. I don't want to listen to like the hymns of the church anymore. But then I keep on seeing, like, what I call this, small miracles that's been happening to me. Like, even though I wasn't praying, like, I wasn't asking out of anything, you know, from God anymore, because they're not listening to me anyways. But still, I keep on, like, realizing the small things, like, the small improvements that I've been having when I was in the hospital. So I felt like, oh, they haven't really forgot about me. Because I'm still, you know, having this simple or small miracles. Because if they forgot about me, I'd be there right now. Like, I wouldn't be here right now. But I'm still here. Yeah, the situation is so hard, but I'm still here.
Right.
So it made me like, okay, let's just go back praying. Let's just go back reading the scriptures. Maybe it'll make those small miracles, you know, become really big. And it does. And it did, actually. There was a time where the doctors didn't know what to do to me anymore, because the sickness that I have was so rare throughout the history of the hospital, I am just like the second person to have that kind of sickness.
Wow.
And that first person who had gotten the same procedures, she's not here anymore. Like, she's dead. Mm. Like, she didn't make it.
Oh my gosh.
Wow.
And that was actually my question. They were telling me, okay, we have this. Oh, they have a record of this, same thing, same procedures. And my main question is that, did she make it? No, she didn't. And I was like, okay, I wouldn't make it. I'm going to accept that, you know, I wouldn't be here for so long anymore. And the hardest part of me being in the hospital was not the, you know, the poking, a lot of poking through my veins, because they have to transfer the IV through different veins, because, you know, my veins can get like tired and it wouldn't accept, you know, the medicines anymore. So I have like almost 20 marks on my hands, you know. And then I got used to it. Like, this is my life already, like waking up in the morning alone, you know, just seeing nurses, doctors. I accepted it. But then when I started praying again, that's when I feel like everything's going back on track. I feel the love of Heavenly Father, like, comforting me. Where whenever I pray with my parents, I feel the love of Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father. They weren't there for me, like, physically, but I feel them, like, holding my hands. Mm-hmm. And it's, like, so weird because they have to do it because they're the one who gave this to me. That's the only thing that I'm, like, thinking. You have to comfort me because you gave me this challenge. So please, please comfort me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wanted to share the testimony to everybody that even though it's really hard for you to be faithful or trust in God because you're on a situation or you're in a challenge that makes you feel tired already, makes you give up already, I wanted to share my testimony that Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father listens. Mm-hmm. It's just so hard to, like, really trust in them that everything is happening for a reason because you're in a situation that you think there is no reason for you to experience that. You know what I mean? Like, if there is a reason, where is it? I want to know it now so I wouldn't have to, like, experience these things. Just give me the reason, please. It's enough. Yeah. I'm thankful for my parents because they've been there for me all throughout. My family's been there for me, even though most of them are still in the Philippines. A lot of people are sending me messages of comfort. And I guess that's the way of Heavenly Father telling me, you're not alone. We're still here. And we're doing it in the form or in a way that we use other people to make you feel that you're loved. And I guess that's very important to think that sometimes we just think it's because we're friends with them. This is just, you know, expected from them to, like, comfort me. But if you think it in a different perspective, that Heavenly Father is using them to show His love for you, you would feel that that person wasn't really your friend. That's Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ telling you that you can do it.
Mm.
So for everybody that's going to listen to this story, I want you guys to feel that it may not, like, everything's may not be going what you expected it to be. You just really have to trust that it's Heavenly Father's way for you, a way of telling you that He's there.
Yeah.
Like, for you to continue to have faith in them. And I wanted to, I guess, like, conclude my story by telling you guys that prayer is definitely the most powerful thing a human can do. like we can get communicated through our phones, the technology, but that wouldn't give us the option to connect to our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, but only by prayer, only by reading the scriptures, by listening to His words. And whatever happens, you are a son or daughter of Heavenly Father. And that means even though He gave you that challenge anyways, He wouldn't leave you. He's just teaching you something, and you may not realize it at that moment where you're on that specific challenge. But as the time goes by, you will realize that that happened for a reason. I was sent home early from my mission because I was destined, or it was my destiny to be here in the States. It was my destiny to feel all those embarrassment, let's say the depressions, the anxiety. It was all in His plan. And I wouldn't be here talking to you if I didn't go through all those things, those kind of things. So if there's one thing that we must be very thankful for, is that the way and the path has already been given to us. It's just going to be our decision, our agency, whether we wanted to go straight on the path, even though there are challenges, or just stray away.
Wow. So let me ask you, Elijah Lee, how long were you in the hospital for?
So that was October to December. I was going back and forth. But January until April, you know, I've never been home, just stayed for in the hospital for straight months.
And you had only...
So what did they end up...
Go ahead.
Oh, go ahead.
And you had only been in the States for a very short time before you went into the hospital. So it's not like you even had a lot of opportunity to build relationships here, right? So it really was just your parents, right? That Oh, that would have been such a lonely experience.
It was like... I'm so jealous of my brother, that he get to adjust with the culture, the time, the weather, and me, I'm in the hospital. So right now is just, you know, the part where I'm adjusting to everything. You know, the food, the weather, it's so hot in here, it's so dry in here, I'm not used to it. Didn't really experience winter because I was in the hospital for the whole winter time, so.
So where, like, it looks like you might be home right now. Like, how have things gone? Like you said, there was little miracles. How is your health now?
Just the other day, I received a wonderful news from my doctor that they can finally remove the tube. So like what I said, those small miracles turn into huge miracles that I didn't imagine it would happen. Even though I accepted that it's my fate already, but it still happened anyways because I continued to have faith in Him. So in terms of my health, so there was a mass on my pancreas. So there's like a tumor-like on my pancreas. There were lesions on my pancreas. That's why it stopped functioning. So when they started to put in the tube and started doing the medicines through the tube, it worked. The antibiotics, everything, it just started to work. Like they have to like use all the antibiotics in the world just to look for that specific one that will work on me. And they ended up using the kind of the medicines that works with cancer patients. The same medicine that they are giving to the people who are receiving chemotherapy. So that's the one that, you know, that worked. So this tube will be removed on July 10th. And I'm so excited because normal people doesn't have tubes on their stomach. Like I can finally like go to swim. I can finally exercise. I can finally, you know, lift things. Finally, I'm feeling normal, started to feel normal again.
So in a way, you know, we talked about before your mission, you kind of were jealous that people didn't have that you didn't have that bitter.
Yeah.
And in a way, it's almost like Heavenly Father was like, okay, Elijah Lee, I'll give you some bitter.
Yeah.
You know? And, are you kind of like, oh, well, you know.
Yeah. I was just kidding.
Yeah.
You didn't have to go to the extreme.
I know.
But how do you feel overall now? Like, do you feel like you have your own conversion story, even though you grew up in the church? Do you feel like you kind of have that relatability with other converts now?
Definitely, 100%. My motto in life now is be careful what you wish for, because you really might get it all.
Yeah.
But kidding aside, yeah. I was asking for this own, like, I've been looking for that conversion. I don't even know how it means, because I grew up in the church, served on my mission. I just, you know, been so active in the church. I was looking for the conversion part. Mm-hmm. And even though it has to be this way, I'm so thankful that I have the testimony that I have before. It grew up so big, like, or so strong. So, mm-hmm. like, humongous, I would say. Like, literally, that made me so proud that I can't tell other people that I was sent home from a mission. I would pretend that they finished the 2 years, but now I'm very proud that I have to go through those kind of things, because it converted me in a way that made me so strong, made me so proud, made me so confident to tell my story to other people and for them to hear it, because I'm telling you, it took me a lot of courage to even look at my mom's and my dad's eyes with proudness and with confidence, because I feel like every time they look at me, they see me as a failure. Mm. And then when I was in the hospital, the hardest part was really seeing them, like, being so tired, being so, like, exhausted, because they have to be with me, because there would be no one from here. I'm in the States. I'm not in the Philippines. It's not like I have any friends. I didn't even have the chance to be with other people, because just right after 2 or 3 weeks, I immediately was rushed to the hospital. And I remember my last prayer, actually, that I asked of God was, if you wouldn't do it for me, just please do it for my mom and my dad. Because mm-hmm. I can't take it anymore. Like, seeing them crying, seeing them being so tired. My dad is high blood pressure. He has vertigo. My mom I'm supposed to be on a surgery, but they have to be with me because I'm their child. Like, and mm-hmm. I need it. And so I'm just so happy that Heavenly Father listened to me, and I'm here. I'm going to go swimming next week. Awesome. I love swimming. I'm going to go to the beach. Like, I miss the nature.
Yeah.
Yeah. Aww. That's so one thing that struck me, you know, when things go bad, a lot of times we want, like, for other people, we want so much to tell them everything's going to be okay. You know, we want it because we want to give people good news, and we want to encourage them and have them feel that comfort. But I liked what you said. Sometimes it's better to say everything happens for a reason, but that's not comforting, right?
Yeah.
But there's always that battle. We want to say everything's going to be okay, but we also have to have faith that everything happens for a reason. And sometimes, and most of the times, we don't know what that reason is down the road after we've gone through the trial. Yeah. So that really struck me when you said that. The other thing that's interesting, allegedly, is that this whole podcast exists because I sat next to a lady at a conference, and she wrote a book called Early Homecoming, where her name is Kristen Reber, and she got sent home early from her mission. Mm-hmm. And she talks about some of the struggles and trials that she had, similar to you, right? I mean, it's a real thing. And
doesn't it's she hard have a to podcast, Scott?
Yeah, she does. Yep. And it's hard because you feel like you've let people down that you love, right?
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, you were willing to show up when God wanted you to, and that's what's the most important thing.
And not just once, but then you went and you reapplied too. Like yeah, that right. was some serious dedication on your part, showing the Lord, like, hey, I'm serious about this. I want to serve. And I just think it's awesome that even in the face of both of those moments where you weren't able to serve the way that you had wanted to serve originally, that you still did what you could
yeah.
with what you had at the times that you had it, right? Like it,
all of my strength,
you got a little, yeah. you got a little shaky there for a little while just because you weren't sure what the heck was going on with your health and everything else. And of course, I think that's completely understandable. You know, I mean, even without trauma and even without health issues and even without struggles in life, it is so hard to constantly show up. It is so hard, you yeah. know, it's 100%. Like, I think for me, I almost prefer either really bad stuff or really good and nothing in the middle, because it's that yeah. middle area that you just kind of get comfortable, but not super comfortable, where you're like,
yeah,
oh, like I just don't feel anything. So I don't know. I think it's very, very honorable of you. And it definitely shows your love of the Lord and of our Heavenly Father. And I love how you kept referring back to your parents. You know, they obviously love the Lord too, because yeah. of the way that they've taught you to love the Lord. And it's such a huge testament of how we as parents can be better for our kids. You know, if we can just focus on loving the Lord, how that will trickle down. So I've really enjoyed your story today. I really, really
have. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah.
It made me so like, I wanted to be with them, but most with my parents, I wanted to be with them for the longest. But in, you know, most importantly, I wanted to be like them when I finally get to be a parent, because they were so loving. They just did things that I couldn't imagine a human can do. Like they, you know, I'm not sure if you guys are parents, or I'm pretty sure you are. I salute you, because you show, I'm pretty sure that you show how you love your kids on a different, might be on a different way, but it just makes you so Heavenly Father-like. And I salute all the parents. I wanted to be like you. I wanted to be like my parents.
Oh. Well, I know some women who are single. Scott's daughter's one of them.
I'm accepting recommendations.
I was thinking Jomi, right? Jomi's fun. I know some girls. I could start taking applications.
Thank you for being a matchmaker in advance.
And then you could experience being a parent, you know, in the next year or two. How's that sound?
Yeah, I'm going to refer to Alicia on that one. I'm not getting involved in that one. No. But Elijah Lee, is there any last thoughts or comments you'd like to share?
If there is, I think it's always going to be the story of Joseph Smith, because if there is one person that I can relate my life experiences with, it was definitely him. From Doctrine and Covenants, thine adversities and thine afflictions shall be but a very small moment. Remember the time where he was judged differently, even though he was doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. He was physically tortured. He was like emotionally been tortured, but still, if he like gave up, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have the church. So in a way, I'm having that feeling that if only I have gave up, I wouldn't like inspire other people in different ways. So
yeah,
that's it. That's my thought of the day.
I love it.
Yeah, I love that. Mm. Cool. Well, we really appreciate you being on the show and sharing your story.
Yeah, definitely.
And that's cool to know that you listen to us in the hospital. Like, that's humbling.
I know.
Like,
I save every specific episode.
Wow. That's awesome.
I couldn't like explain to you, I mean, describe it to you guys, but I was in so much pain that they had to use a lot of opioids, the strongest opioids, because I've been in so much pain. And it came to that part where it doesn't work anymore, but you guys worked. Like, listening to you guys, it did help me a lot, saved me. And I guess, not guess, it's Heavenly Father's way of telling me that He's there. So, you didn't know that Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are using you? Yeah, they did use you, but don't worry. In a very good way.
Allegedly, you're making me tear up, buddy.
No. I just really
Scott
wanted to thank
tear
you.
Tear up. That's a really big...
Really, I really want to thank you guys, because you didn't know that you've been changing so much lives. You've been so saving a lot of lives without you knowing it. So thank you to all of you. And of course, thanks to Heavenly Father for using you all, guys. I salute you.
Well, now you're one of us.
I know, you're part
of the
family.
You're one of the family.
I love it.
So.
Oh. Man, well, you know, we got through most of the episode without crying, but then you just hit it.
And it's no tears of joy.
It's good. It's all good.
Sorry.
Oh man, no, you're great.
Oh, we really appreciate you and your story and your time and your faith.
Yeah.
And we'll do our best we can to get it out there to share with others. So, absolutely. Anyone that's watching. Let's share Elijah Lee's story out there. Let's do our 5-second missionary work and hit that share button. Let's get that out there and share some light and some faith in the world for sure.
Yeah, definitely. And if any of our listeners have a story that you guys would like to share, or if you know someone who has a story, be sure to head over to Latter-day Lights and fill out the contact form at the bottom of the page, or you can head over to Facebook to our Latter-day Lights page and you can message us through there. We would love, love, love to hear your story and to see how your testimony can share the light of Jesus Christ throughout the world. So again, Elijah Lee, thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for being so open and honest and just sharing such a beautiful, beautiful story and soul. We really, really appreciate it, and we are so happy that we're able to have this platform here and to be able to meet wonderful people like you. So,
thank you.
With that,
treasure is always mine.
Yeah, to all of our listeners, thank you guys so much for tuning in. Scott and I, we are loving this journey. We love hearing you guys' stories, and we can't wait until, you know, we put out the next one. So until then, hope everyone has a wonderful week. We will talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Take care. See you guys.
Bye-bye, guys.